In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. And by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, and that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the seventh Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 19 through 23, and reads as follows. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so, now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 404. Thank you. Our gospel lesson is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, and reads as follows. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 22 to 33, and reads as follows. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, it should not surprise us when we suffer in this life, when the sinful world around us brings upon us much pain and grief and anguish. God has already warned us about this, so we should be ready for it. And we should be greatly comforted in the knowledge that the Lord will never abandon us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he's graciously promised to limit the difficulties, the trials, the temptations to the strength that he has already given us to bear it. And we can trust such promises of God because he is faithful, which means he always keeps his word. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Could we possibly have a better guardian and protector and friend looking out for us, for our safety and care, than the Lord God of heaven and earth? Certainly not. For not only is he all-powerful, which means he can always help us, he's also all-wise and full of grace and love. So he knows what's best for us in every condition. He knows how best to deliver us. Thus the Apostle Peter declares in his second epistle, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." Since none of us sinful human beings deserve anything good from God, we can't say that we deserve his loving care. We don't deserve to be delivered by him from our trials and temptations. And yet he does it for Jesus' sake, on account of Christ Jesus' work of atonement on our behalf. The Bible tells us that nothing can happen to us unless God specifically allows it to happen, and that for our good. Not even a single hair of our head can perish without God's permission. So that means when we do suffer things in this life, God is specifically choosing to allow it to happen, and he's designed it for our good. His will is best. In the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, we ask that his will be done. Accordingly, on the basis of our text for today, let us consider as our theme God's good and gracious will being done among us. Our text shows us, in the first place, that His good and gracious will includes how God wants us to suffer in this life. Secondly, how God wants to deliver us from our afflictions. And thirdly, how God wants others to be brought into the saving Christian faith. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of His word in your hearts and in your lives. In the first three verses of our text, we see the Christian missionaries, Paul and Silas, being treated most cruelly. After being beaten with rods, they were thrown into a cell by the government authorities in Philippi, and their feet were fastened in stocks. So what did they do for that? How did they so anger the authorities that they'd be treated so badly? Well, they didn't break any laws. They didn't do anything bad. For one thing, they had been preaching the Christian religion to the people in Philippi. But they had also, with the power of God, freed a young girl from a demon who had taken possession of her body. That girl who was possessed with the devil was a slave, and her masters were making money from people who wanted that demon who spoke through her to give them some information about the future. So then, after Paul cast out the devil, the girl was freed, but her masters lost the ability to profit from her. And that is what filled them with great hatred against Paul and Silas. Being completely selfish and unloving in their relationship with the girl, the masters did not rejoice in her deliverance from the physical possession of the demon. No, they were very angry because she couldn't bring money in for them anymore through fortune telling. In their rage, they sought to retaliate against Paul and Silas. If you have your Bibles open to where our text for this morning is found, and look at some verses that come just before it, verses 19 through 21. There we read, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.'" So notice that they do not charge Paul and Silas with wrongdoing in freeing the girl from the possession of the evil spirit. That'd be a difficult case to make. Rather, they accuse them of wrongdoing by corrupting their Roman culture with Jewish customs. Now, that was a charge that actually worked, to bring the people of Philippi together as an enraged mob against Paul and Silas. The magistrates, the government officials that were hearing the case, were swept into that mob mentality and ordered the two innocent men to be thoroughly beaten and imprisoned. And so we read in the first three verses of our text, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So not only were they violently beaten with rods, the magistrates committed them to prison and gave the jailer strict instructions to keep them secure, as if they were very dangerous criminals. So the jailer threw them into the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks, a heavy wooden frame used to secure prisoners at their feet in a most uncomfortable manner. What must Paul and Silas have felt at that time, being repeatedly beaten with rods and then thrown into prison with their feet fastened in stocks? They were obviously in a great deal of pain and discomfort. And they knew there was no just reason for that mob of Philippians and their magistrates to treat them like that. They had been victims of brutality and injustice. And yet the Bible does not tell us that they grumbled at that mistreatment, or shouted out curses against those who had abused them, or even cried out in sorrow, in pain and agony. On the contrary, our text says that they prayed and sang praises to God. We read, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." That is a great example for us. How ashamed we should be when we think about how we often complain when we suffer things far less than Paul and Silas suffered and lose sight of God's promises of love. Now, sometimes when we suffer in this life, we can see a connection to something foolish or sinful that we had done. And if we're able to make that kind of connection, then it's important for us to repent of our sins and then humbly accept the correction from our Heavenly Father. However, in many cases, such as in our text for today, the afflictions we endure may not at all be the result of a specific sin we've committed. It actually might be the result of us doing the right thing. Again, Paul and Silas were doing good in seeking to teach the people about Christ. They did good in expelling the demon from the poor slave girl. And as a result of all that good, they were made to suffer. And in such cases, we should especially rejoice when we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we suffer as a result of doing what we're supposed to be doing. The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Accordingly, the next time we're tempted to complain or get upset in times of pain or anguish, when we're suffering as a direct result of our Christianity, let us remember the good example of Paul and Silas in our text, and instead pray and sing praises to God. Now, the exact words of the prayers and songs of praise that Paul and Silas gave are unknown because the Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible does specifically tell us that the other prisoners could hear Paul and Silas. It's usually assumed that the jailer could also hear. Our text doesn't say that. In fact, our text says that he was asleep when God sent the earthquake. But it's still noteworthy that the disciples, Paul and Silas, were praying and singing aloud for people to hear them. Thus, they give a wonderful testimony of their faith. Considering that example, again, we should be ashamed for how often we hide the light of our faith under a bushel instead of letting it shine brightly, especially when we know we're surrounded by those who are hostile to the faith. That we should be more like Paul and Silas. The one who always hears and answers our prayers, of course, is the Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father. So he was, of course, listening and was pleased with Paul and Silas. The way he answered their prayers was to provide powerful deliverance with a miracle. Our text says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Graciously answering the prayers of Paul and Silas in demonstration of his mighty power, God caused an earthquake to shake the ground beneath the prison, and it caused all the shackles and the stocks to be unfastened. That was clearly a miraculous deliverance provided by the Lord for Paul and Silas. And the Lord will very often provide us with miraculous deliverance from our afflictions during our earthly lives. But sometimes, not until after our earthly lives are past. In His great love and wisdom, He may choose to lay upon us a cross or an affliction that He's designed for our good, that He does not want to take away from us on this side of the grave. He may want us to continue with whatever hardship or difficulty that He's laid upon us because it's for our good. He wants to draw us in. He wants us to come to Him for help and grow in patience and trust. But still, He will provide a most glorious deliverance when this earthly life is over. That is the final deliverance. That's the greatest deliverance. That's total deliverance from all pain and anguish. One of the most beautiful and comforting descriptions of heaven recorded in Scripture tells us, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, when the jailer who had been sleeping woke up and realized what just happened, he panicked and believed that the prisoners had escaped, and so he was about to commit suicide because he would have been killed if he was found guilty of letting all those prisoners free. We read in our text, and the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. What's interesting is, as our text continues, that even after learning that none of the prisoners had escaped, so he knew his life wouldn't be in danger from the magistrates, the prison guard, the jailer, was still in great fear. Why? On account of the wrath of God that he knew he had provoked. In addition to any other sins that might have been weighing on his mind, the jailer knew very clearly that he had been guilty of persecuting messengers of the Most High God. The miracle proved that to be true. And that God who could so easily shake the building of the jail and cause all the shackles to fall off, that powerful God would certainly be able to punish that jailer who had treated his two servants so cruelly. It was therefore to Paul and Silas that the jailer ran, seeking how he could possibly be saved. We read in our text, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now at that point, even without first preaching the law to them, to him, the jailer, he already knew that he had sinned. So Paul and Silas did not have to impress upon him his sins and the wrath of God. He already understood that. So he was ready for the gospel. Our text tells us, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Ghost brought those people to saving faith, the jailer and his household. Thus God provided gracious deliverance for them from the prison of Satan in their unbelief. He made them believers, children of God, heirs of heaven. And having been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus, the jailer and his family, we see in our text, were also baptized for the strengthening of their faith and the forgiveness of sins. The last verse of our text says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Yes, as a fruit meet or suitable for repentance, the jailer washed the wounds of Paul and Silas, those painful stripes laid upon them by the rods. And one of the ways that we Christians show our faith and love for God is to extend loving kindness to others, especially to our fellow Christians. And so we see the jailer doing that as a fruit of his faith in Christ, showing now much kindness to Paul and Silas, treating them like his beloved guests. In the verse that comes right after our text, we read, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Rejoicing in the Lord, as the jailer did, is another fruit of faith. The person who understands and appreciates what Christ has done to save him from his sins will most certainly rejoice in the gospel of salvation, knowing that for Christ's sake, God is his loving heavenly Father, his deliverer, who will bring him safely home to heaven when this earthly life is past. So it is with us, who have been delivered from our sins and unbelief by the gracious power of God. We too greatly rejoice in the promises of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. We know we have that love and grace not because of any merit or worthiness in us, but because of Christ Jesus' work of redemption. Our sins would condemn us to hell, but Jesus paid for our sins with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And with a firm trust in him, firm trust in the gospel, each one of us can rejoice as the jailer did in our text. And say with the Apostle Paul in his second letter to Timothy, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord, bless our offerings this morning, that the pure teachings of thy word may continue among us and throughout our conference, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O thou holy and immortal God, we thank thee that in thine inexpressible love thou hast provided for our soul's hunger in the gift of bread from heaven, even Jesus Christ, thy dear Son. O dear Heavenly Father, help us that we may believe on him with all our hearts and find the joys and satisfaction of this heavenly food. O God, grant that we may also find in our Savior the strength which we do not find in ourselves, the power to uphold us in the toil and conflict of this earthly life, and therein to live unto thee, the resolution to do thy will, so that we may be thy true and faithful servants, and the will to overcome our sins and yield ourselves to righteousness unto holiness. Nourish us by thy grace, that we may find our labor sweet and our work welcome, and all our necessities of soul and spirit supplied. Set watchmen over thy church, O God, who shall pray without ceasing for the prosperity of the gospel in all lands and nations. Preach thy holy word with boldness. Prepare thy people for the time of our Lord, and present unto thee in the end a holy and redeemed church. And to this end, dear Lord, help us to find men in whose hearts thou hast placed the desire for the pastoral office which thou hast ordained, that thy word may continue to be preached among us for generations to come. We ask thee graciously to grant Pastor Leitz the needed strength and stamina, that he may, according to thy good and gracious will, continue ministering to the flock that thou hast committed to his care. Rest thy merciful hand of blessing upon our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Grant them, according to thy good pleasure and wisdom, deliverance from their afflictions and troubles, and bind them to thee, to the end that they may have abundant life, serve and praise thee here and forevermore in heaven. O thou who seest us and knowest our frame and rememberest that we are but dust, as we go from this holy place, by thy great mercy, quicken us in the true faith through the word which we have heard, and give us fervent hope and abiding love that today and every day we may live as thy children in thy presence, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we furthermore pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, whose mercies are new unto us every morning, and who, though we have in no wise deserved thy goodness, but out of pure grace, dost abundantly provide for all our wants of body and soul, give us, we pray thee, thy Holy Spirit, that we may heartily acknowledge thy merciful goodness toward us, give thanks for all thy benefits, both temporal and spiritual, and serve thee in willing obedience through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 6 of hymn 521.